Welcome to the Open Scroll audio series. The study you're about to hear was written by Bob Schlenker and is being read by Aaron Herman. Since the time of its recording, this study's been retitled from Beyond the Veil to When Cometh That Thief in the Night, the threefold model of Great Sevens.
Have you heard of the six-day theory? What it refers to is actually a seven-day model. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Peter made reference to Psalm 90. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Psalm 90, verse 4. Peter drew a comparison between two kinds of spans, but the psalmist compared three. In the language of the Bible, when something is said to be like something else, they should be compared. So, let's compare. As in the matter of times and seasons, we seek to gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. And at this point, I'd like to point out the sidebar text, and as our usual practice, I will read through the main text, and then we'll come back and go over the sidebar material. So, for now, let's carry on with the main text. The six-day theory has been understood for a very long time by numbers of Jewish and Christian scholars to relate two kinds of weeks. Because a day is like 1,000 years, the reasoning is thus. Because the work of creation was completed in 6 days, and that was followed by one where the Creator rested from his work, so it is that 6,000 years have been appointed to bring the work of this present age to completion, to be followed by 1,000 years of resting from that work. Technically, you can call it a theory, but this will be documented as a valid model. This pattern matching these two kinds of weeks is more correctly identified as one that includes the seventh day. And, to be even more correct, the additional reference named by the psalmist extends this seven-day model to include a third kind of week. 1. 1,000 years. 2. A day that has just gone by. And 3. A watch in the night. The reference to a watch in the night is typically ignored, but this span is where the real benefit lies. Many have observed that the millennial week, which is the timeline of history itself, matches the creation week, day for day. They are of a common pattern. When you discern that the night watch is a reference to a year in the very special week of years, this simple pattern becomes a valuable source of insight. What we have is a fractal, where the pattern repeats in each scale. What we learn about the creation and millennial weeks instructs us about the night watches. The events of the first day of creation compare to the events of the first day of the millennium, and to those of the first watch of the night, and so on through the entire week. This simple pattern is a guide to help us interpret the scriptures and to help us watch according to the Lord's direction in Mark 13:37 and interpret what we see. We have over 6,000 years of biblical history to guide us, with the creation week as a checkpoint. This week of years is referred to in the Bible in several ways. As night watches, a watch of the night is commonly understood as a division of time spanning from sunset to sunrise. The Israelites traditionally divided their night into 3 periods called watches. During the time of Roman occupation, there were 4. There has never been more than 4, let alone 7. But this reference in Psalm 90 instructs us through comparison to familiar models. I came to understand about the night watches when the Lord led me into stunning insight about passing through the iron gate, insight that still causes me to marvel 24 years later. This special week is referred to as night for its lack of light. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty, says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, and as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? Amos 5, verses 16 through 20. The day of the Lord is a reference to the seventh millennial day. This day of a thousand-year duration fits the pattern established in the creation in that it begins with evening and ends with morning. In the evening portion, in this night, there are divisions known as the watches. Arise, cry out in the night, as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Lamentations 2, verse 19. This week of night watches is also referred to as Daniel's 70th, Daniel 9, verse 27, and as the famine week, Genesis 41, verse 30. Some mistakenly call it the tribulation. We will identify a small number of key transitions and compare when they happened, as on the millennial week, to the corresponding day of the creation week. I won't need to address their starting points because they are coincident with the millennial week beginning with creation. You may be quite surprised to discover just how striking the correspondence between the Great Seven really is. After this comparison, we'll consider how the pattern manifests in the watches of the night. Here are the key dividing points of the weeks. The Shabbat divider, 6 and 1. By making the last day different from the other six in character, the creation week is divided into two distinctly different periods. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Rest from his own work. That's the basis for the character of the seventh day. This seventh day is so special that it's the subject of one of the Ten Commandments, and the only one that pertains to time. The importance of the Sabbath is also seen in that failure to observe it had a death penalty, that it was attributed as the reason judgment came upon Israel, and that it appears very prominently in the four Gospels. See Exodus 31, verses 14 through 16, Numbers 15, verses 32 through 41, Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, Ezekiel 20, and Luke 6, verses 1 through 11. Why is the Sabbath, or Shabbat, so important? It is a crucial truth. It is a prophetic testimony that is to be held forth until the truth it bears witness to is fully known and manifested. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. Isaiah 66, verses 22 through 24. The Shabbat remains relevant, like the other nine commandments. for our benefit. It is a day to exercise our trust in the Lord's provision as we rest from our own. The Shabbat applies to weeks of days and to the seventh week of millennia as well. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day God rested from all his work." And again in the passage above he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day." There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 11. One of the primary features of rest is restoration. This aspect is seen throughout our Lord's first Advent ministry, as the Shabbat was marked by miraculous healings. In this way, the nature of the millennial Shabbat was proclaimed. Healing is seen in the following passage during the Day of the Lord, here called simply, the Day. "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty." Malachi 4, verses 1 through 3. This day, which will be accounted a thousand-year day, may be noted in the following description that the Apostle John was blessed to record. "And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verses 2 through 4. While the dragon is bound, and certain saints are given rule with Christ, it will be known that some indeed entered into the rest that had been promised, just as it is explained in Hebrews 3. The creation week and the millennial week match in how the final seventh is marked by rest and restoration. The flood divider, 1.5 and 5.5. Perhaps the first major dividing point in history occurred at the great flood in the time of Noah. It came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Genesis 7, verses 10 and 11. Noah was born 1,056 years from Adam. The flood began in his 600th year, 1,656 years from Adam. That was shortly after the midpoint of the second millennial day. Where else do we learn of great waters above and waters below? In the record of creation, of the second day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8. So it is that the second day of each of these 2 weeks of the matched sevens compare favorably, the image of one appearing in the other. They are made from the same template. The Exodus divider, 2.5, 4.5. A very notable event marking the third millennial day was the miraculous exodus of the children of Israel out of the land of bondage. You may read of the event in Exodus 12 through 14. It has been the prominent and oft-repeated reminder of God's love and delivering power displayed in and for his people. The Exodus occurred 2,448 years from Adam, dividing the millennial week at the 2.5-4.5 point, which is in the midst of the third day. It is this event and time that marks the start of the first ascending passage in the Great Pyramid's internal chronograph, an ancient modeling of the biblical calendar. The highlight of the Exodus event was the crossing of the Sea of Reeds, more commonly referred to as the Red Sea. This refers to the Gulf of Aqaba, the arm of the sea separating the Sinai Peninsula and what is today northwestern Saudi Arabia. Crossing over is the very meaning of the word Hebrew, a fact that should call this event out for an alert student's special attention. The word Exodus is from the Greek word used once in the Bible, in Hebrews 11, verse 22, that is variously translated as departing, departure, going forth, and outgoing. The focus is thus on the departure from Egypt, marked at the boundary crossed that was the Sea of Reeds. That this crossing over was also a prophetic figure is plainly seen in 1 Corinthians 10. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. The Exodus was a baptism, symbolic of the transition from one kind of life to another. In order to understand the parallels between these three great sevens, you must understand the symbolism. If you haven't yet, you may find it very helpful to read Baptism, the Prophecy. Baptism pictures the passage from a mortal life through death into a new life that is immortal. "Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54. The Exodus is a type, an example of death being swallowed up in victory, of this perishable putting on the imperishable. See also Romans 8, verses 19 through 23. Egypt, the land of bondage on the one side of the sea, symbolizes this perishable life. The kingdom of God that this perishable flesh and blood cannot inherit is what the promised land symbolizes, to which the Israelites were led upon their departure from the land of bondage. This promised land, or promised rest, is the very Sabbath rest that is the subject of the passage from Hebrews 3 you read earlier. The transition from one life to another is marked at the point of completed baptism when coming up out of the water, the completed crossing of the sea. The entrance of new life, that is an esoteric lesson of the Exodus, took place in the midst of the third day of the millennial week. The entrance of new life is likewise the subject of the third day of the creation week. The record of the third day of creation presents us with a very pronounced division. Its two parts both begin and end with the same phrases. In the first, God speaks a habitation into being. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Genesis 1, verses 9 and 10. Then, the first life is spoken into existence to inhabit what had been prepared. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Genesis 1, verses 11 through 13. First, the geology, then the biology. First, the habitation, then the life to inhabit it. Since the account of the day is so particularly divided, consider the subject of the first part as connected with the first part of the day, and the second part. From such a perspective, there is a sense that new life was brought forth after 2.5 days. Trees symbolize people, examples of which may be seen in Ezekiel 17, verse 24, Ezekiel 31, Zechariah 4, verses 11 through 14, Revelation 11, verses 3 and 4, Mark 8, verse 24, Luke 3, verses 8 and 9, and Jude, verse 12, among other records. Seed-bearing plants and trees are people with the capacity to reproduce after their kinds, the natural and the spiritual, the earthly and the heavenly. It should be noted that as plants spring forth from the seeds, the imperishable new life plant and tree bodies only come to life after the perishable seed bodies die. But someone will say, "How are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come?" You fool! That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 38. There is a seed kind of life, then a sprouted plant kind of life. Here's something to consider. Those Egyptians who had populated the land of bondage and enslaved the children of God illustrate that kind of seed life in which death reigns. Here we see a picture of those who were saved, having crossed over, seeing only death behind them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Exodus 14, verses 26 through 30. In contrast, the condition Israel was in when they came out, when they had been saved, speaks of the new spiritual life in that they went out whole, in perfect health, and during their journey their sandals and garments did not wear out. Transformation from death to life, as in baptism in the sea. Notice in the following account sung upon their passing over that these seed life bodies had now been planted in the mountains of the Lord's inheritance. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm they are motionless as stone, until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign for ever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Exodus 15, verses 16 through 19. Another feature common to these 2 weeks is that of the dry ground, which you may have noticed highlighted in the scriptures above, Genesis 1, verse 9, and Exodus 15, verse 19. Dry ground is that which produces no fruit and has no life, such as a baptism, and such as a resurrection, which comes to new life only by passing through death. The division of the third day is marked by the appearance of new life and resurrection. The habitation, which will have been prepared, will be inhabited on the third day. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. John 14, verses 2 and 3. If you haven't yet read the appendix called Resurrection on the Third Day, you may want to take this opportunity to do so. The third day of the millennial week compares favorably to the third day of the creation week, and we begin to see a definite trend. The first Advent divider, 4 and 3. A most significant season marked the 4-3 split in the millennial week. The Son of God came to earth to dwell among us. The most popular Western calendar, the Gregorian, acknowledges this dividing point in making it the primary feature. The time before that point is identified as B.C., or before Christ, and every date since is A.D., or Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. In recent years, haters of the sovereign God have scrubbed the reference to his son by promoting the relabeling of A.D. to C.E., or Common Era, and B.C. to B.C.E., before Common Era. Yet, the calendar still pivots on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, all history does pivot on his work. For an introduction to how the 4-3 split is evidenced in the creation week, let me quote from Avi Ben-Mordecai's book, Signs in the Heavens, page 191. The Jewish teachers of Torah believed HaMashiach, the righteous ruling king of Israel, would come to his people in the fourth day of the creation week. The arrival of HaMashiach was expected in the period known as the fourth day after creation. How did rabbinical interpreters and sages of Torah arrive at this timeline for the coming of HaMashiach? For one, they interpreted the prophet Malachi's words about the messianic age. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Malachi 4, verse 2, New American Standard Bible. The Son, S-U-N translation is correct, rather than son, S-O-N. Our rabbis deduced from Malachi's words that he was referring to HaMashiach, and hence Bereshith, or Genesis, chapter 1, verses 14 through 19, where it says, the sun, S-U-N, was created on the fourth day. This is a symbolic allusion to when God's salvation would come to his people. Here is that profound account of the coming of HaMashiach. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Genesis 1, verses 14 through 19. It was in the closing moments of the fourth millennial day our Lord was indeed brought forth, just as it transitioned into the fifth day. He came as the greater light prophesied, which was made on the fourth day to govern the day. He himself declared in John 12, verse 46, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. John 1, verses 1 through 9. His was not the only such testimony. The Apostle Peter speaks about the coming of our Lord Jesus as the Son. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 19. The sun is truly the brightest morning star, which dawns at the beginning of every day. Venus is often considered to be the morning star, which is also seen in the evening, as the sun also as it sets. But the morning star that's most obviously connected with dawn is the sun itself. In considering the transition between the fourth and fifth days, at the 4-3 division of the seven, we find a match between the millennial and creation weeks. The Messianic Son was brought forth on the fourth day, as the Son that prophesies of him had been brought forth on the fourth day. To gain a heart of wisdom. In comparing these two kinds of weeks, a trend has been identified, even a pattern. The link between the two kinds of weeks has been widely known because the Bible reveals how they have the distinctive character of the seventh day in common. Long ago, certain rabbis predicted when the Messiah would come based on the combination of their correct interpretation of biblical symbolism, Son as Messiah, and their understanding of the seven-day model as a prophetic instrument. It is a prophetic instrument, providing the pattern for those who can, like those rabbis so long ago, interpret biblical symbolism and rightly apply it. We have a lot more to go on today, and we need all of it. Everything the Lord is bringing to this matter of watching for His coming. The rabbis who predicted the Messiah's coming like the sun on the fourth day relied upon their knowledge of where they were in time. Their confidence in accurately identifying the fourth day was key. If they had been so much as one day off in their determination, let alone a month or a year, the arrival of the Messiah could have been missed. When it comes to what utility this insight into the threefold model of great sevens may have, the precision with which the millennial and night watch weeks are known is no less critical. The knowledge of where we are in history on the Lord's calendar, His biblical calendar, is a necessary element. The knowledge of when the night watch week begins is another fundamental, a span of time that must be identified in the context of that calendar of the millennial week. Without all that as a foundation, there is no practical benefit to this insight into the threefold model of great sevens. Many of the studies that have been collected into this body of work called Beyond the Veil are presented for the documentation of the Lord's calendar to lay this foundation. It's one thing to be inspired by this insight, to be impressed with the masterful way our God manifests His love in providing for those who, in the last days, require such as this. It's another thing to be guided by the light He provides in such ways. Knowing about this prophetic fractal has been of some benefit as I have watched through the past 20-plus years, and in recent years, joined by Aaron Herman in the work. Its greater utility will be manifest after the prophetic timeline has been restored. Now, let us conclude by reviewing the sidebar material. As I update this legacy study in September 2016, I can tell you that this pattern has been very useful in helping me cross-check events in my studies, and very useful in the matter of keeping watch through these past few Shemitah cycles. During the season appointed for the night watches, since 2012, instead of seeing the actual events unfolding on schedule, what Aaron and I saw were more shadowy signs, not really very unlike what was witnessed in previous seasons. And this was more than a little disturbing and confusing, because the Lord continued steadfastly to encourage us in this, until the time arrived for the sign for the bride, in April of 2015, we had no awareness of how the timeline had been hijacked. The model had been masked, according to the terminology of one of the signs of the season, the true model for how things were to unfold. We came to grasp how time will be reset, and then the appointed schedule will manifest. I believe it is then that the principles of this fractal and their practical applications will become far more beneficial as open revelation is granted to light their appointed paths. Now, if you think this through, after the prophetic timeline is restored, this update will only have the kind of value that this skewed timeline may afford us. We understand that there truly is substantial benefit for us in what we consider to be something of a bonus season. We know that what we do matters, and we trust the Lord to keep all accounts and retain what is to be persisted according to His good pleasure. This concludes the Threefold Model of Great Sevens. Thank you for listening.